as we begin today, they say you should begin a sermon with a joke, right? So here is my attempt at it. So there was a father and a son having a dinner together, and the son interrupts the father and he says, Dad, is it okay to eat bugs? So the father looks at the side and says, Shah, you shouldn't talk about these things on a dinner table. So it's okay, the son keeps quiet. After the dinner is over, the father says, okay, son, what is it that you wanted to tell me? Say, Father, there's nothing. There was a bug in your soup, but now it's gone. Yeah. So with that out of the way, we get into the text for today. So today I'm going to be looking at a very, very interesting passage. Something which I hope one day will be a proper Hollywood movie or even a Bollywood movie. It's about a man called Paul. Now, Paul is one of the followers of Jesus. He later on becomes one of the very influential followers of Jesus, known as an apostle, somebody who leads other people. And he's on his way to Rome. So that's where we catch the story. So lots happening in Paul's life. It's very dynamic. It's really exciting. If you just read his life, it's crazy ups and downs. But today we're going to focus on this one chapter in his life where he's on his way to Rome. All right? And he, along with his crew, he's on board a ship. And he, along with his crew, experience a shipwreck. His ship gets destroyed and the crew escapes safely. That's the end of the story. But we're going to explore that passage. And whether you have faith in Jesus or you have faith at all, it's my hope that through this portion of his life, that we find some life lessons, we'll find something that will be helpful to us and something that we can really navigate our life around. So, why was Paul on his way to Rome, and who is this Paul? All right, so let's look at some background here. So, Paul was a man who was deeply impacted by the message of Jesus. But that wasn't always the case. For many of you know that Paul actually was somebody who persecuted people who followed Jesus. Back then, they were known as people of the way. And Paul was very hostile, very vocal. In fact, he oversaw the killing of one of the followers of Jesus. And here is this man who's zealous. He's part of this religious group. He's very well educated. He's well studied. He went to the top-notch university of his time. And he suddenly meets with Jesus. He has this supernatural encounter that completely transforms his life. Yeah, so from being hostile towards people of faith, suddenly Paul becomes someone who begins to share with people about Jesus and talk about the hope that Jesus brings. So much so that the religious group that he was a part of now begin to feel jealous of him. They're like, hey, you were one of us. We used to persecute these people and now you are on the other side. And they become very jealous of him. So so Paul's really influential, right? He's really having an impact on the community. He's really influential. But these Jewish leaders, the leaders of his time, the area that they represented, become really jealous of him. So they grab him, they put him under various trials, they persecute him. And this is what happens, okay? So this is where we're going to get into. So this is what happens to him. So the Jewish leaders grab him and they start putting him on trial. Now he hasn't done nothing wrong. All he's done is talked about God and the hope that is in him. But they put him in a Jewish council where we know the Bible, the book of Acts tells us there's an unknown man that oversees the council. And the Jewish council, actually, there's nothing wrong with what Paul is doing, but they send him to this Roman governor called Felix. Now, this was happening in Jerusalem, but the Roman Empire was ruling that part of the country, part of the world. And the Roman governor at that time was Felix. Now, Felix listens to Paul. He finds it really interesting. So Felix calls his wife and they both have an audience with Paul. And they're really interested, but Felix gives into peer pressure. You know, because he has to make sure the Jewish nation is happy. He doesn't want his boss to get upset with him. So Felix sort of passes him on to the next governor, you know, Festus, who then passes him on to his boss, King Agrippa. King Agrippa is overseeing. And he again hears Paul's story and Paul boldly talks about his transformation. And King Agrippa at one point gets so convinced, he says, hey, if I listen to you longer, I'll become a follower of Jesus. So just go away and you know, let me go away with this. And then they learn that Paul is a Roman citizen. According to that law, Paul had to be tried in Rome. If he was a Roman citizen, he couldn't be tried in that council. So King Agrippa sends him to Caesar on his, he's heading Rome, which is his boss, hoping that that's where Paul would be tried. So that's where we catch the story. So King Agrippa is sending Paul to Rome and he's on board the ship on his way to Rome. And that's where things become topsy-turvy. as I was meditating on this passage, which is going to be from Acts 27, I was wondering what was going through Paul's mind. Wasn't it ridiculous what was happening to him? I mean, whether you have faith in Jesus, whether you have faith at all, you would agree that putting a man on trial for just believing in something would be ridiculous, right? And being jostled around by men in power like a football, and just for believing that there is a God, believing that there's a God who moves in human lives, who's involved in human affairs, sounds ridiculous, right? But through all of this, Paul knew his life was in danger. But a few chapters before Acts 27, which we're going to get to today, in chapter 23, verse 11, this is what Paul says. This is what the writer says. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." So somehow through all these jostling and all these chaos, Paul knew that ultimately he would be in Rome. Because the book of Acts tells us that it's almost like a message from God saying, "Paul, just the way you've done this in Jerusalem, you're going to be in Rome." So somehow Paul knew that he would end up in Rome, right? So we're going to get into our text for today, which is Acts 27. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a significant portion of it. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them. If you don't have, you can look on the screen or you can use your mobile phones. So it's going to be from verse 27 onwards, right? This is Paul on board a ship. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would dash against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and around the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. They then hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the turf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and let get to land. The rest were to get there on the planks or on the pieces of ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. It's a long passage, but it's really interesting, right? These details that are happening in this passage. Actually, Acts 27 is a full chapter of what happens in the ship. We're going to get into some of the verses, even though I didn't read them. But this is really interesting. As I said, it must be really interesting to understand Paul's state of mind while he was experiencing this shipwreck, right? If I were in Paul's place, I would be fuming, you know, I would be angry at God. I would possibly be upset. How do we react when sort of injustice happens to us, when we feel something we don't deserve is happening to us? You know, like when we're in the rickshaw or in the taxi on this part of town and the meter is slightly faster, or we get charged a little more than we think, and this injustice begins to, do something inside of us, and we're like, this is not fair what's happening to me. You know, and maybe some of you experience other kinds of injustice in your life. And I was thinking as I was meditating, what was Paul's state of mind as all of this is happening to him? And it's really interesting that Paul not only escapes the shipwreck and his crew members escape because of him, but somehow through all of this, Paul actually maintains a very tender and a soft heart. So, as we explore this, what can we learn from Paul and what can help us through our shipwreck moments? Shipwreck moments are moments where everything falls apart, where the things that we hope for didn't happen. Maybe we go through a breakup when you dreamed of this life with someone and that person didn't reciprocate that love that you had. Maybe it's a career move that we so deeply desired, or this promotion, but somebody else got it. Maybe it is health related, where you got news from the doctor which would completely alter now the course of your life and you don't know how to handle that. A shipwreck moment could be a moment where some of financial loss, where you don't know where your next paycheck is going to come from or the next meal is going to be arranged from. Shipwreck moments are moments where life completely falls apart and you don't know what you can hold on to or what you can depend on. And as I looked at this passage, we can learn three things from this passage that will help us in our shipwreck moments, right? So these are the three things I'm going to explore. Support and love from around, strength and guidance from above, and gratitude and courage from within. See, friends, what is important is not just that we overcome our shipwreck moments, that we get past them, but in some way we see that these shipwreck moments impact us and they do something in our hearts. And it's important that as we process how we navigate around these moments, that we even examine our own hearts. In many of my shipwreck moments, they have left me with life lessons or left me with certain messages, certain things in my heart that have not been helpful for me. Even though I'm over those moments, even though I've overcome and passed those shipwreck moments, but it's really important to see what is happening in our hearts in these moments. So let's look at point number one, support and love from around. All right? So this is point number one. So this is Paul, this is verse 3 that we didn't read from the passage. So he's on his way to Rome and he lands at this port or this place called Sidon. And Julius, in his kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. You see, friends, Paul tried to find comfort in the company of his friends during a difficult time. Now it's important to know that these are not childhood friends. At max, Paul was with them. Probably a couple of years back, as far as I did some historical research, and he was with them a couple of years back. And again, he wasn't there for really long. You know, Paul's life was very much like from one place to the next. He spent some time here and then he moved on. He spent some time here. And again, he returned back after some time, like he did here, through different circumstances. But these are people that he spent a short amount of time with, but he's developed really close bonds with. It's really interesting, whether you read Paul's other letters that Paul wrote to the places that he's been to. You know, he wrote letters to Philippians, Romans, Corinthians. These are all places that Paul had been to before. And he writes things like, hey, I long for you. I desire to be with you. I pray that, God willing, one day I'll come across and see you. Again, people that he's not really spent that much time with, just short amount of time. And he forms these deep bonds with them. Now, you may say, maybe he doesn't know them that well. You know, when you know the people well, you become a little, but that's not true, because when you read his letters, he knows that these people are broken, these people are selfish and self-centered, right? In his letters, he quite extensively talks about them, but he's able to form these deep friendships with broken people, and he wasn't always this way, right? You see, friends, people's brokenness and people's sin impacts our hearts, right? And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I see reactions or in my relationships that I don't like, there are these walls that begin to form, even subconsciously, and I start keeping my distance, and I start sort of forming this shell around through which I start to process life. But the truth is, friends, in our shipwreck moments, we need people around us, even though these people are broken and sinful. These are people that Paul knew. In fact, sometimes he writes in his letters about how he wants to give them a scolding when he comes. He gives them a whack, so to speak, you know, in a metaphorical way. But here he is taking comfort, and we find that often when he was in jail, people come and care for him. Sometimes we put too much expectation on people that we ourselves cannot meet, you know. And yes, people are not always going to be helpful. Sometimes they overhelp, right? We've all met them. People like that, when they try to help too much, sometimes they underhelp. They're supposed to help, but they don't help. And the truth is, friends, all of us are like that, right? Sometimes we overhelp. Sometimes we underhelp. And as we begin to see that, as we begin to see our own brokenness that contributes to the larger brokenness, we're able to see this. What are we able to see? we are able to see that as we begin to walk in humility, we begin to see a good foundation begin to develop in our lives. A foundation of broken, sinful people who are there for us in our shipwreck moments, caring for us. A foundation of broken, sinful people. You know, Paul had this in his life. Suffering can make us cold and bitter. See, Paul had all... If Paul just decided, hey, all this is happening to me and on the ship, and when they landed at Sidon, he would be right to say, hey, I don't want to meet anyone. I just want to be by myself and process certain things. That would have been completely normal, right? Yeah, I would have done that if I were in Paul's place. Yeah? I would have done that, right? And that would have been completely normal. But Paul didn't do that. And I want to encourage you, friends, if that's the tendency of your heart and you do feel like isolating yourselves, and if you're going through a hard time right now and you're feeling like, hey, if I go to community and if I go to people, they'll either overhelp, they'll underhelp, and they may not, just know that the Holy Spirit, God desires for you to have this foundation in your life of broken, sinful people. And one day you will be the foundation that they will need in their shipwreck moments. So that's the first point, that we need support and love from around in our shipwreck moments. Brings me to my second point. Alright, before I go to the second point, this is what was happening, right? I'm going to paraphrase the portion of the chapter that I didn't read. So Paul is at Sidon where he meets his friends, and then he ends up at Cnidus, and from there they go to Fair Havens, okay? So the ship is moving to Fair Havens, which is a port. Now, Paul sensed trouble ahead. There was nothing in the air, but he sensed trouble ahead, okay? So when he's at Fair Havens, he tells them, hey guys, let's just stay here for some time. Okay, because he just sensed in his heart there was some trouble ahead. But they wouldn't listen to him because at this time of the year, there were two reasons why possibly the captain or the centurion didn't listen to Paul. Two reasons. One of them was at this time of the year, the winter was going to come and Fair Havens didn't have the infrastructure to handle the winter, right? So they were like, okay, fair enough. They may have respect for Paul. He's found favor in the eyes of Julius and, you know, they may have listened to him. But they're like, hey, if he stayed Fair Havens, the winter's going to come. And there may not be enough infrastructure to handle the winter. Another thing is, a storm that Paul experienced in the shipwreck was very unusual. So there was no reason for them to think that there's going to be a storm. So they started moving. They had to, actually this route is the route the shipwreck took, but the real route was, both the routes are wrong. They were hoping to go to Phoenix, right? That was the port that they were hoping to go to. And from Phoenix, they would move upwards towards Rome. But what happened as they were on board to Phoenix, there was a storm called the Northeastern, which was a very unusual storm. As it began to come, they sort of dangled around. They didn't actually go to Phoenix. They dangled around in that sea and eventually landed at that island of Malta where the shipwreck really happened. And ultimately, Paul goes to Rome through that journey, right? So this was important. This was important for us to know just the journey that Paul took, all right? And I'm going to read the next few verses, 21 onwards. And this is, these verses happen when Paul is somewhere between Fair Havens and Malta. So as he's in that zone, the storm comes and his ship is moving and they're not able to move anywhere. There's a lot of damage that's happened to the ship. They've let go of cargo. They've let go of essential things. And these are the verses that we read after that. All right. Okay. All right. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice to not sail from Crete. Then you could have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God whom I belong to and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So Paul reminds them that, hey, you should have listened to me when I told you to stay put at Fair Havens. But he doesn't make it a I told you so conversation. You know, how many of you have been on the receiving end of the I told you so conversation? It's a lot longer than this, right? And it is less encouraging than this. Yes, so this is not an I told you so conversation. He quickly moves past, hey, I told you, but you should have listened. He quickly moves past and he said, hey guys, don't worry. Even though you didn't listen, God is gracious and He's granted not only me, but even all of you life, and you all will be safe. Even though Paul was, what do you see in this passage about Paul? That even in the midst of all of this, he's able to hear guidance and wisdom from God. Even though he's unjustly tried, even though his life is in danger, but Paul keeps his relationship with God intact during a challenging time. You see, one of the most difficult things to do is to find solace in God during a hard time. Because deep down inside, there's a tendency in our hearts to get angry and mad with God during our shipwreck moments, right? Anyone ever felt that way? Or is it just me? Yeah, we feel angry, we feel bitter. But here is Paul. He has this sensitivity towards God even during a hard time. Oftentimes when I'm asking someone going through a hard time, I'll often ask this question, hey, what do you sense God saying to you? And while that person has thought about all the practical solutions, while that person has thought about all the different ways they want to navigate around the situation, very seldom will I hear, hey, I really sense God saying this. I really feel that God wants me to do this. Often during our shipwreck moments or during our challenging times, we cut off the very source from which we need to find guidance for the next step, right? But I'm not suggesting that practical solutions are not important. I'm not suggesting that we don't need processes and systems to help us. God may use the practical solutions to guide you to the next moment. God may use the processes and the systems to actually speak to you through that. But it's really important to see that during a hard time, that there was solace and peace that Paul found in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus. So if you're going through a rough season right now, I want to encourage you. I want you to know that God is with you. And yes, we'll get into why things don't make sense, why this was happening. I don't know why Paul was going through this. We'll explore some of the possibilities in the next point. But we may not have the answers. But one of the things I can tell you is that you can find peace at the feet of Jesus. You can find comfort at the foot of the cross. But you can also find guidance and wisdom for the next step that you are supposed to take. So here is Paul. He finds guidance for the next step. And he says that, he knows that the ship is going to be destroyed. But he knows that we have to find some island before that. Which brings me to my last point, which I'm going to labor on the most. Gratefulness and courage from within. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all, for the last 14 days, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of them. Quite a big ship, right? 276 of them on board. Can you imagine Paul giving thanks to God in a situation like that? How dramatic that would sound, right? Like everyone's crying, maybe many of them not had a bath for so many days. And in that scene, Paul just this dramatic thing of breaking bread and saying, thanks be to God. In one sense, it's easy to be grateful to God. There's so much goodness in this world, right? There's beauty, there are thundering waterfalls, delicate flowers, captivating sunsets. There's friendship, intimacy, love. There's so much to be grateful for. But being grateful during a shipwreck moment, that's difficult, right? Shouldn't there be a TED talk telling us how do we be grateful? Maybe there is one, I don't know. But shouldn't there be a TED talk saying, hey, how? It's okay, it's easy to be grateful when life's all good, but how do we give thanks? How do we be grateful when there's a possibility that we're going to die in that moment? How is it possible? Our inherent tendency is to not trust God, right? All of us have inherited this from Adam, our great, 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 great grandfather. This deep, deep tendency in our hearts to actually not trust God. Sometimes it is a lot more nuanced than that. It's not that I don't trust God. God must be good, but surely I have messed up too far, even for God. He must be good, but he may not find any reason to be good to me. Anyone ever felt like that? That sometimes we doubt God's goodness, but other times we don't doubt God's goodness, but we start thinking, maybe I'm far too messed up for God to show His goodness to me. This inherent doubt about God's goodness is something we've inherited from Adam. And when we go through shipwreck moments, being grateful to God is so hard because we are doubting Him or we're doubting ourselves. And how do we sort of be grateful to Him? We won't be able to get fully into this, but here is my brief response on how is it possible to have this posture during a shipwreck moment. So number one, shipwrecks could be blessings in disguise. I know this is difficult, but oftentimes God has intervened like a storm in my life to derail me and to wreck me. But later on, I've been actually grateful for God that He did that. Sometimes God breaks our plans because He has better plans. We've heard that, right? I remember one of my shipwreck moments happened when I was working not too far from this place, in the Nirmal Towers, very, very close to this place. And I got a phone call. Now, I got a phone call from my mom saying there are these bodyguards and police have come home to take us away from, evacuate our house. Just to give you some background. So my dad got into some deals that I don't want to get into, but our house was in the hands of the bank. I've never lived on rent all my life. I've always lived in this luxurious house. It was a 1500 square feet house in Vile Parle. You know, life's been pretty good. But I knew something was brewing up because of certain things that my dad didn't do. He just got into some mess that he didn't intend to, right? And I get this call saying that from my mom that they want us to evacuate the house. And I was in the office and my mom was crying because she had hid herself in this in one of the rooms. And as I was processing all that, one of my biggest fears was, what do I tell my boss that? Because my mom needs me right now in the middle of work and I'm a trainee. I don't know what excuse to give. So I told her that, hey, I told her a little bit. I couldn't tell her the whole truth because even I was feeling a little embarrassed. But I told her a little bit and she must be thinking to herself, you know, I've heard a lot of creative excuses. This is a very new one. I don't know where this one comes from. But I went home and I saw these bodyguards, these big guys, and my mom sort of holed up in a corner. And eventually we had to let go of our house. Thankfully they gave us 10 days to find another house. And you have to imagine that it was really hard for my parents, a lot more than it was hard for me. But we ended up in going somewhere else. But in the midst of all of this, in the middle of those 10 days, as we were doing a house search, I went to one of my mentors and I was like, can you pray with me? And as he was praying, he said that God, may the next house be the house where he said praying a blessing over the next house, right? And I was like, no. Don't pray a blessing over the next house. Pray that this house will be saved, you know, and what the bank is doing is not entirely ethical. Yes, my dad made some mistakes, but it's not completely true. This is a big house. But anyway, he prayed that. He was confident of that prayer. And I didn't like him that time. I was really upset with him. But I took it because, you know, he's a senior guy. So anyway, to cut a long story short, we ended up in Borivali, really far. I worked in church here. I was in Borivali. It's really far. And I was really hoping for the worst, that life is only going to get harder and harder. But surprisingly, and I can only say this, you can imagine this must have been a really hard moment for my family, and I'm saying it a little casually right now, but only after 4 years I realized what God was actually doing in the process. You see, our family had a lot of unhealed wounds, a lot of interpersonal things that were not doing well, and the area we were staying in was just surrounded by all of those people and things that would remind us of all the brokenness. Just going away from everyone allowed our family to really process and get healed. Our relationships got closer than ever before. My heart experienced healing that it wouldn't have experienced otherwise. And I just realized through all of this, we have got, the four of us that stayed there, we got closer than we've ever got before. And you couldn't put a price tag on that, right? You could put a price tag on the house, but you couldn't put a price tag on a family that was divided by brokenness, divided by unhealed wounds. Suddenly, yes, not perfectly, but through a process, not suddenly, sorry, through a process, began to find healing. God knew we had to go away from the chaos. We didn't want to go away from the chaos because we were very happy over there. I didn't understand why that happened, but it's only 4 years later. And in that 4 years, the first year, I was bitter. I was angry with God. I didn't do what Paul did, where I found solace in my friends or I sought other things. I was bitter. I was holed up. I didn't go to church a few Sundays because I was so upset with God. But through a process, God really healed my heart, which eventually led me to, in many ways, be the man that I am today through those 4 years. So I don't know what your shipwreck moments have been, but there's a possibility, just maybe, the storms and the wrecks in your life could be possibly a blessing in disguise. What else? Shipwrecks sometimes reveal to us our self-salvation strategies. What is self-salvation strategies? Salvation is basically in the Bible a means that we use to save ourselves. See, we all need help, right? Salvation is just a fancy way of saying we find our own help. We find our own ways to define life on our old terms so that we solve the problem, find the solution for our own predicament, right? So that's salvation. And shipwrecks reveal to us our self-salvation strategy. In verse 30, see what they do. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes and held the lifeboat and let it drift away. So Paul warned them to stay at Fair Havens. They didn't listen to him. They experienced the northeastern storm, northeasterner. Then Paul tells them, "Hey, everyone's going to be safe." He's guiding them, an angel of the Lord. But these sailors wouldn't let go of their own solution and their own ways of saving themselves. There are two reasons possibly that Paul would have not want the sailors to go. Number one, obviously they needed the sailors to navigate safely, right? They needed the sailors because the crew wouldn't survive, possibly. Number two, something deeper was happening over here. God had already promised them safety. And they were coming up with their own self-salvation strategy that they thought would help them, but would put everybody else's life in danger. Imagine what the centurion did. I want you to imagine this. In the middle of the storm, their ship has taken a beating. They've lost a lot of precious cargo. Their food reserves are probably at the lowest. And the centurion listens to Paul and cuts off the lifeboat. Can you imagine that? Would you do that if you were in that ship? Cut off the lifeboat just because Paul is telling you to? But thankfully, they did that. You see, friends, all of us have our own self-salvation strategies that we use. I don't know what it's for you, but for me, sometimes when I'm going through a hard time, it is binging on Netflix, you know. And I have a deep weakness for food. I would run to food. Some of them, I'm an emotional eater. So during a hard time, I would go to food to make myself feel better. And I would feel good for some time, but then I would start feeling miserable. You know, what's the point of working out so much? What's the point of doing all this if you're just going to binge on a full pastry all and have three of those, right? I don't know what your self-salvation strategies are. Maybe you just want to your own self-coping mechanisms. Now again, is it important to take time out during a hard time to go out, share a meal with a friend? Absolutely. Is it good sometimes to probably watch something to distract yourself? Absolutely. But I'm not talking about those moments. I'm talking about you not actually dealing with what God's doing, not engaging with God, but trying to come up with your own solution and trying to use that to ignore what's happening or to cope up with what's happening. That's very different from you using certain practical things to help yourself, right? I don't know what your self-salvation strategies are, but maybe it's time to examine our hearts and say, hey, this is what I'm doing and I'm going through a hard time. Is this something that I'm doing to escape from the situation? Or is this something in the heart of God that He wants me to do? All right, so shipwrecks sometimes reveal to us our self-salvation strategy. And most often when we operate from a self-preservation and self-salvation strategy, we often ignore the needs of others, right? Like the sailors trying to take the lifeboat as if they're pretending that they're lowering the anchors. They want to take the lifeboat and run away, putting the whole crew at risk. Doesn't it often happen? I've often wondered during my shipwreck moments if actually I've ignored the needs of my friends. You know, because when you're going through something, you often tend to feel no one understands you, right? And possibly it's true, because no one can fully understand the depth of what you're going through. But the truth is, we don't fully understand other people when they are going through their, because they are different than you, right? They process things differently. And it takes time to figure things out. It takes time to sit, explore, fight, converse, communicate. Hey, this is what you did during my difficult time. It didn't really help me. It takes effort to build that kind of a bond. In a marriage that often happens, you know, now, I have the liberty to, after all these years of working, to tell Hannah when she's counseling me or telling me, hey, it would be helpful if you say it like this. When you say it like that, it makes me feel like this. But it takes time and effort to build that kind of a relationship, right? And often, when we're operating from a self a preservation narrative, we ignore the needs of others and we become self-consumed, right? So sometimes what may seem like a storm could be God dismantling an unholy alliance that we've made in our heart with something that is not meant to give us the ultimate joy. And number three, shipwrecks reveal our humanity to us. You see, it's only with the perspective of time that we're able to look at some of our most trying times and say, what I learned in the storm was probably invaluable. As I look back at most, as I shared with my example, but even other shipwreck moments that I've been through, I want to stand here and testify that God has been so good. I have seen how He's tenderized my heart, how He's softened me, He's refined me, He's pruned me, how shipwrecks have actually built me up rather than put me down. One of the things that I've really treasured that I've learned through these shipwreck moments is how to battle for others when they're going through a hard time. This warrior heart in me has developed through my shipwreck moments. This heart to fight, and you know, my tendency is to be passive and let things go by and let the world and just sit and have my coffee and enjoy my time. But through these moments, there's a warrior heart in me that God has been raising through these moments to be able to fight, not just for myself, but for others around me. And I'm so grateful that in some moments that God has used me to be a source of strength for other people. I hope that this builds you and puts courage in your heart. But truth be told, so these are some of the possible reasons, and there's a lot more to this, but there's a possible reason why you may be going through a shipwreck moments. But being grateful is still hard, right? I want to give you one last reason why you can do this. This is what Paul says in Philippians. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what is it to be in need. I know what is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things to him who gives me strength. Actually, the secret to being grateful is so obvious, but I missed it. Do you see what Paul is saying here? I have never caught it until now. He said it twice in three verses. What does he say? For I have learned. You know what this means? It's a process. It takes time. You'll not be able to do this immediately. Wasn't that the same way with Moses too? What did God tell Moses? He was one of the main characters in the Old Testament. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. You see, friends, sometimes when things are dark and God has tucked you away in this rock in a corner, you're dangling, you don't know where help is going to come from. Maybe, just maybe, in that darkness, in that helpless state, just maybe God is the closest to you. You may think that God has abandoned you because it's dark and you cannot see, just like Moses couldn't see. But in that darkness, you're standing on the holiest ground as God's glory is possibly passing you by. You say, Jimit, I understand all of this, but my heart's not going to be able to do any of this, right? I'm going to struggle. And thanks be to God that even though we struggle, even though this is not something we can do in our own strength, and for our inability and for our lack of ability to do this and in our sin, God sent His Son so that He could do what we couldn't do. What does God tell us in Romans 8 verse 32? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, won't He also give us everything else? You see, friends, Paul was no hero. He made a lot of mistakes. He says in one of his letters, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. Paul was no hero. Paul himself needed someone to save him from this predicament, to save him from his shipwrecks. But Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, He went through the greatest shipwreck anyone of us could ever do. You see, friends, for our inability to love people who are broken than us, Jesus died for us on the cross. For our inability to trust God during a shipwreck moment and our inability to take guidance from Him, Jesus paid the price for our lack of trust in God. For our inability to be grateful, to see the beauty in brokenness, Jesus took our place so that we wouldn't bear the punishment for what we deserve. He went through the greatest shipwreck man could ever experience. What did he say when he was on that cross? What did Jesus say? My God, why have you forsaken me? This eternal union that Jesus had with his Father. He came from the Father. He was completely one with the Father. But on that cross, as Jesus laid his naked body bare, he cries out to God and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went through the greatest wrecking moment that any one of us could ever experience. And today, if there is hope for us, even though we are sinful, even though we are flawed, if there is any hope for us that we would be able to go through our shipwreck moment, to be able to see God through the perspective of time and to see Him work in us, is because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Because He went through this moment. You see, friends, unlike the sailors who tried protecting their own lives, Jesus gave up His life in protecting ours. Unlike Paul, who could only guide his crew to the shores safe, Jesus promises us and takes us to eternity's shore safely. Unlike the ship that couldn't really hold them for this journey, in the ship of life, Jesus says that He is the foundation. No matter what storm comes, as this storm was so unusual, no matter what curveballs life throws at you, if your ship is Jesus, you will be able to withstand any storm that is thrown at you. Unlike the centurion or the captain who couldn't guide the ship and the crew navigate safely, Jesus promises you wisdom and guidance. And sometimes, yes, things may not make sense. Sometimes only on eternity's shore, through the rearview mirror, we'll be able to look at these moments and say, God was with me. Relationships are hard. Being close to people is hard. But because Jesus is our true and closest friend, we have the power to relate to people who are broken. Trusting God is hard, but because Jesus trusted God on our behalf, we hope that He will work in us, and as we journey through life, we'll develop a greater dependency on God and greater trust in Him. Being grateful and thankful is hard, but if we have nothing else to be grateful for, we can look at the cross and be like, God, you send your Son. And ultimately, our gratefulness and thankfulness consummates when we look at Jesus on the cross going through the most wrecking moment anyone can ever imagine. Be encouraged, friends. God is interceding for you. He's praying for you. I pray that His perfect love empowers you to go through what you're going through. I leave you with the words of John Newton. Though dark be my way, Since He is my guide, this mine to obey, it's His to provide. Though cisterns be broken and creatures all fail, the word He has spoken shall surely prevail. His love in time past forbids me to think that He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Begone unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and He will perform with Christ in the vessel. I smile at the storm. So be encouraged, friends. I want to pray for you. I don't know what your season is. Life is going to either throw shipwreck moments in the future. You may be going through shipwreck moments right now. Or maybe there are moments in the past that have left you with wounds and life lessons that are not healthy. I would love to pray with you and see how God would really want to empower you to overcome that moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that no matter what we go through, we have hope in our hearts because of what you did on the cross, Lord. I ask today, Lord, that you will fill our hearts with hope. Just as you left Moses dangling in that dark, in that corner, today maybe some of us are feeling like that. But I ask, God, that you would help us see that you are near, that your glory is with us, that you are passing us by, even in the darkest moments. That Jesus, you will use these moments somehow sovereignly, we don't fully understand, to make us into men and women that you want us to be. I ask specifically for people who are struggling with relationships, God, maybe struggling to trust. I ask that you would just release them, God, through the power of your Spirit, to just be able to walk with broken people, Lord. May that be a new reality that they walk in. That yes, they see the brokenness, they see hurt and pain, But because of Jesus, they are able to navigate through that. So Lord, I ask for these precious people. You'll give them boldness and courage to go through their shipwreck moments. So much so that people would want to know why they have the hope they have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.